It is certainly good to be with you once again, that we are fortunate enough, that we are privileged to have more time this evening together once again to worship God and to study His Word. As I was mentioned this morning, and of course was just announced a moment ago, the lesson for this evening centers around dancing and problems that go along with that. Specifically, what the role of the Christian is to be when it comes to the issue of dancing. We have a decision to make. Do we participate in it ourselves? Do we condone others when they do so? Do we take a stand on it? Is this an issue in our lives? And of course, as with everything, yes, this is an issue. There's a point that we have to take a stand. We have to make a decision on this. We can't ignore it. We can't sweep it under the rug. This is something that we are going to have to deal with at some point in our lives. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. In Matthew chapter 14, there's a passage that in a lesson that has to do with dancing, I would be remiss if I did not include this passage. Just for the sake of time, we'll look at verses 5 through 7. But to give us the context, and I believe we're all familiar with it, here we see where Herod, who is the king at the time, had taken John the Baptist by force, and he was holding him because he felt insulted by what John had told him. And of course, John told him nothing but the truth. He told him it was unlawful to have the woman that he did, Herodias, because it was his brother Philip's wife. Well, in verse 5, it says, "And though he," that is Herod, "wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask." And of course, we know, looking at this chapter, she asked, spurred on by her mother, for the head of John the Baptist. So this dance cost a man his life. That's why I say I would be remiss if in a lesson on dancing I overlooked and did not include this passage, because it's a pretty serious indication of what dancing can do. And of course, we might look at this and say that it's extreme, that we never see anything like this in the modern day, but nevertheless, this happened. This isn't a made-up story, it's not a fable, it's not a cautionary tale. This is history, and it's right there where we can read it and where we can understand what was going on. Now, I mentioned this morning that in this lesson I'm going to be framing it essentially as I did the lesson this morning. The outline is more or less exactly the same, because what we find in the Scriptures concerning drinking and concerning dancing is more or less the same. We can say right now, and of course this is something that we'll hear from quite a lot of people, you can't find the words "thou shalt not dance" in the Bible. You can't find that specific phrase. That's true. But as we looked at this morning, there's more to it than that. And just grasping that, just leaping on that, is a pretty poor excuse and a pretty poor justification that we try to use to justify ourselves doing things that, when we look at God's Word, when we examine it, we see should not be a part of our lives. But getting on with the lesson, as I mentioned, it's the same outline, same format, basically. We start off, as we always should, asking the question, well, what does the Bible say? When we come to a point in our lives, whether it's our children wanting to go to a dance, or we know we're going to be in an atmosphere where there's going to be dancing, can I do this? Can I do this and be pleasing to God? Is this considered a sin? Well, what do the Scriptures say? That's always to be our first example in everything. One thing we see in the Scriptures, and again, just like this morning, there's multiple passages that we could go to, but just for the sake of time, I've narrowed it down to just a few different ones. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we see here after David had famously killed Goliath, in verses 6 and 7 it says, "As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with songs of joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" So we see there a very clear example where dance is used as part of celebration. And we understand that. We see that all the time, whether we realize it or not. Athletes, they dance, they jump up and down with joy. It's a way of showing our happiness. It's a way of showing our elation at something that's going on. Well, that's one thing that the Bible says. There's also a passage over in Job, the 21st chapter, if you would turn there. In Job chapter 21, Job here is speaking and he says, "They send out their little boys like a flock and their children dance." It's included as part of just what children do, having fun, playing with one another. Children dance. It's part of what they do. And, of course, it's no different today. It's something that little kids do. And no one looks at that and raises an eyebrow, at least not to my knowledge, not to my experience. We all see it. We all understand it. We laugh at it. It's cute. We encourage that. But while those kinds of dances are, in their intent anyway, innocent, and there's nothing sinister going on there, there's no kind of ulterior motive, we know it's not always the case. Dancing can also be far from innocent. There is no way that you can read what we read in Matthew chapter 14 and come up with the idea that the dance that Herodias' daughter did was in any way innocent. You don't get a reaction from a man like that with an innocent dance. You don't have a king telling you that he's going to give you up to half of his kingdom just because he appreciates the art of the dance or the form or that he's judging it objectively. Not a chance. It doesn't work like that. We know dancing, especially modern dancing, is far from innocence. So we need to make sure that we understand the distinction here. When you talk about someone dancing, or when you talk about dance just in general, there's a big difference. One has a certain connotation behind it. The other is in general. It could be children, it could be a player in the end zone, it could be any number of things. We need to make sure that we're clear about the distinctions that are going on here. And the dances that are far less than innocent, the Scriptures have a term to describe this. You would turn where we looked this morning in Galatians chapter 5. We have listed for us there the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality." And if you would turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, here as Christ is describing the hypocrisy that was used at that time by the Pharisees, by the scribes. In verse 21, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And of course, this goes along with where else we read in the Scriptures that talks about where sin comes from. We're each drawn away by our own lust. It starts up here. comes from within. That's where these things start. And that word that's used in both places, Mark, that says it defiles us, and of course Galatians chapter 5, that says it's a work of the flesh, and those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Greek word there is eisalgia, and it's translated in the King James and other translations as lasciviousness and sensuality. And basically, it means to have impure thoughts, impure sexual thoughts. To be dwelling on those kinds of things, to be lusting after someone, to have those thoughts in our hearts. That's what defiles us. That's what, if we partake in that, will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the main problem with dancing. Why this is an issue. Why this is something that we would make a big deal about. Because more often than not, this is involved. Dancing is very much so a sensual thing. And it's not just preachers that say this. It's not old people. It's not prudes. It's not even spiritual people. There are secular individuals out in the world who could care less about God, could care less about religion, and they'll tell you very matter-of-factly that this is a big part of dancing, that it's meant to be a sensual thing. They know exactly the kinds of reactions that certain dances are going to get. And so when it comes to this, we can't be taking it lightly. We mentioned this morning the fact that Scriptures tell us we're to flee youthful lust. We're to flee from temptation. That we don't have the attitude to see how close we can approach to that edge before falling off. We want to be as far away from it as possible. And so, while individuals may be able to partake in dancing and not have lustful thoughts, because we're all different people, we understand that. We think differently, we operate differently. What tempts one person might be nothing for someone else. Do you really want to put yourself in that kind of a position? Do you want to treat this as if it doesn't matter? What we read in Mark and in Galatians says it defiles us. We do such things, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious. That's why we bring this up. That's why this is a constant issue that we'll hear lessons on from time to time, because it is a moral dilemma facing individuals today, just as it has faced individuals for hundreds of years. But of course, just as we asked this morning, an important question to ask, why? What's our reasoning for wanting to dance? What is our purpose in doing so? Why do people dance in general? All the different dances that individuals can do, that they can be involved in, why do they dance? Well, some would say they do it for fun. And, you know, we see that there's dancing clubs, there's people who get together every now and then just to go dancing. It's recreation for them. They have fun doing it. I'm sure there's even a scientific branch that we could go to that talks about how it releases endorphins, and scientifically, it makes us happier people. But if that fun comes at the expense of putting ourselves in a situation where we're going to be tempted, or where other people are going to be tempted, where we're participating in lasciviousness, it's not the kind of fun that we're supposed to be having. Keep in mind, of course, that all sin is fun to an extent. Satan designs it that way. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be appealing to us. He wouldn't have anything to tempt us with. There's lots of ways that you can have fun and avoid the list that we find in Galatians, avoiding the works of the flesh. Some would say that they dance for fun. Some dance for exercise. It gets us up. It gets us moving. In our more and more sedentary lifestyle, you sit in an office chair looking at a computer screen all day. You want to get up. You want to get moving. And you need to for your health's sake. And there's a new thing. It's been around for about a year and a half, 2 years, something like that. Zumba, big exercise craze. I don't know how long it'll be around. Maybe it's just a fad. But it's individuals dancing. And from what I can tell, it's a pretty effective form of exercise. You burn off a lot of calories. Now, if that's your purpose for dancing, is just to exercise, that you're doing it by yourself, you're not interacting with someone else, you're not holding them close, you're not doing any kind of lewd movements or anything like that, scripturally, I don't see anything that would forbid us from doing that. Because, of course, the reason why plays into this largely. And if it's that kind of exercise, then technically, can't say that there's anything wrong with it. Now, are there other forms of exercises that aren't dancing? Certainly. Do we need to keep this in mind? Yes, we do. Because just like we were talking about this morning, there's another aspect that we haven't really gotten to yet. And that is our influence on others. The way we affect brothers and sisters in the church. We need to keep them in mind as well. It's not just about us. It's not just how we feel that we have the right to do something, that in our conscience, we feel that it's okay. We need to keep that in mind as well. Of course, just like this morning, a big reason to do this, just like with drinking, is to fit in, to go along with the crowd, to be involved in the same things that they are, so that we feel accepted. So that they don't think that we're weird or that we're odd. But of course, we know very clearly what the Bible says about that. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And of course, we read this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4. Looking at it again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do." He says, you've already done that enough. Don't be involved in these things anymore. He says, "Living in sensuality," that lasciviousness, "passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." And that's the truth. When you tell people that you don't dance or you don't go to dances, that you feel wrong about that, they wonder. They wonder the reason why. They don't understand. They question it, and of course, as this says, they malign you. They try to make you feel bad. They try to run you down because you're not being involved. You're a stick in the mud. You're not going along with them. But of course, what's the real reason why people will do this? Well, they do it because we're hitting a little close to home when we say that we're not comfortable with it. When we say that we don't involve ourselves in those kinds of things. The Bible tells us that light exposes darkness. And if no one is giving them a contradictory viewpoint, if no one is saying that there's anything wrong with it, well, then they feel good about themselves. But the instant that someone takes a stand and says, "No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not coming with you. And here's the reason why," we begin to make them feel bad. And they feel that we're judging them, or we somehow view ourselves as being better than them, even though that's not the case. And so they malign us. They put us down when we choose to take a stand that we're not going to put ourselves in that situation. We're not going to be somewhere where lasciviousness is present. And of course, finally, and this one really goes without saying from what I've been mentioning so far, a big reason why individuals dance is to get close to the opposite sex. You think about what a dance is, whether it's a prom, whether it's a gathering for adults, why do people go? To meet other people, to meet singles, to meet someone that they might have a connection with. And I know a lot of people might hear this and say, "Well, no, they go to have fun. They go just to be sociable." But you really don't think so? You really think that our modern dances have nothing to do with getting close to the opposite sex? If that's the case, then why don't you see a lot of guys getting up and going to the dance floor to dance together? You don't see guys going to dances to meet other guys. You don't see women going to dances to meet other women. There's this very specific reason why these things go on. Our society would find it odd, wouldn't they, a bunch of people of the same sex did that. It's because we all know the purpose behind it. We know what's going on. And let me just say, this is not exclusive to what we refer to as modern dances of the bumping and grinding. You can have classic ballroom dancing, and there can still be these impure thoughts. There can still be this reason that that's why individuals come together, and that's why they dance. Now, on the surface, it looks tame, especially compared with what we have going on today. But if the reasoning is all the same, if the desire is there, then in the end, we're putting ourselves in the exact same situation. And we need to keep that in mind. Well, we understand what the Bible says, and we understand a big reason that goes into this, into our decision that we make, is the reasoning why. Why do we do this? If it's just children getting together, innocently having fun, and when I say children, I think it's understood, but let me just clarify, I mean prepubescent. Is it someone celebrating? I'm not talking about an individual kind of dance. I'm talking about dances, going to a dance, which we all know has an entirely different connotation to it. Well, we know our responsibility, as was mentioned before, as Christians, we're to flee from temptation. We're to do everything we can to get away from it. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And we need to make mention of something very important here. When we're talking about lust and when we're talking about temptation, 9 times out of 10, we apply it to ourselves, as we should. But does it stop there? Because it really shouldn't. And especially not when you're talking about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. Because how many individuals are involved when it comes to that kind of lust? Well, there's the person who's lusting, and then there's the one that they're lusting after, correct? So when we're talking about fleeing youthful lust, about getting as far away from it as we can, we need to do that for ourselves. We need to make sure we're not putting ourselves into a situation where we're going to be tempted. But are we thinking about those around us? Are they going to be tempted by what we're doing, by the dances that we involve ourselves in? We need to think about that. We need to consider one another, because it's not just us. We need to be thinking about others, and we need to be thinking about what we do and how it affects them. Jesus made this very clear over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning there in verse 5, says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." It says it's better that they have a millstone hung around their neck and they're tossed into the sea than to cause an innocent one to sin. And he mentions there in verse 7 especially, he says it's necessary that temptations come. We know we're going to be tempted. We can't get away from it. We mentioned that this morning. Satan's everywhere. But that doesn't mean the temptations have to come from us, that they have to come by way of us. If they do, that's something that we're going to have to answer for. We need to be careful about this, and I don't mean to sound insensitive here, and I certainly can't speak for all men everywhere, but ladies especially, you need to keep this in mind. I know men and women are wired differently. I'm learning about that, and I know I have a whole lot more to learn after I get married. But a woman can be in a situation and think nothing wrong with it. Men, not so much. You may think that it's innocent ballroom dancing, you don't want to know the kind of things that are going on in an average man's mind when he's that close and moving, no matter how innocent the movements may be, to a woman. So we need to keep in mind that even in situations where we ourselves would not be tempted, we still may be creating problems for others. So we need to keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, the Apostle Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful or expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." He says there are things that he would perfectly be within his rights to do, but they're not helpful. They're not expedient. They're not prudent. They can be harmful. And dancing, even though we can't find a thou shalt not, and even though there may be circumstances and situations where there's nothing wrong going on there, we need to keep in mind, is this prudent? Is this expedient? Just because we technically have a right to do it doesn't mean that we have permission. Doesn't mean that we are encouraged to partake in these things. In fact, if anything, what we read from God's Word discourages us from being involved in dancing, being involved in those kinds of atmospheres, those kinds of situations where we know improper thoughts are present. We need to keep all of this in mind. We need to take it to heart. And we need to make sure that we're showing it in our lives. So the idea, the question of can a Christian dance? Well, when you phrase the question like that, it's pretty easy to answer. We know we can. Athletes can dance. It depends on why we're doing that. It also depends on what kind of dance that we're doing. And let's not beat around the bush here. We all know that the idea of a dance versus dancing, and especially going to a dance, a situation, a place, an atmosphere that is specifically geared towards that, is a far different thing. And that's what we're talking about here tonight. That's where lasciviousness is present. And again, we can try to throw out other excuses and other rationalizations and justifications. We can try to say that in other cultures they dance as part of festivals and they dance in this. Well, if I was preaching in a foreign country, I might bring that up. If I was preaching in a different era, I might bring that up. But in today's culture, in this country, in this society, we're all on the same page when it comes to this. We know what dancing involves. And of course, I haven't mentioned this throughout the entire lesson, but I didn't do so because I feel it to be kind of obvious. But we have to make mention that there is an exception here when it comes to individuals who are married. When it's your spouse, well, the Bible says the marriage bed is undefiled. That's where those feelings, that's where those desires belong. You're supposed to have a healthy relationship with your spouse. When it's them, as long as the two of you agree on it, as long as no one's conscience is being violated, you can dance however much you like. But keep in mind everything we've said about not tempting others and not putting a stumbling block before others. Bear in mind what is lawful and what is prudent. But of course, we're talking here about those that are unmarried, those that have no right to be having these kinds of thoughts, putting themselves in situations where lasciviousness, sensuality is rampant. Is that the kind of place that a Christian should be? Absolutely not. Are those the kinds of things that a Christian, through their words or through their actions, should condone? Say that they see nothing wrong with it? No. is we can point out a lot of things that are wrong with it. We can point out a lot of dangers that can simply be avoided by saying, we don't feel that's right. We don't partake in those things. We don't do that. When it comes to our lives as Christians, we need to take these things into consideration. We need to understand the dangers that are present. And we need to take a stand. And we need to say that we're not going to be involved in those dances. We're not going to participate in that. We're going to be set apart. We're going to be sanctified. Because God tells us that we are to be different. If you would, take out your songbooks. When we look at God's Word, and we understand what it has to say, it's a wonderful thing. It's called the gospel for a good reason. It means good news. It's saying that God sent His Son, that He paid the price that we could never pay, that a sacrifice has been made, and that we can have forgiveness of our sins if we're willing to repent, if we're willing to obey. It says that, but it also tells us that the day of the Lord is coming. It says that He will come like a thief in the night, that we can't know the day or the hour. And it also tells us something that we should already know, that we don't have any guarantees in this life. And we don't know how much time we have left. So when it comes to understanding God's Word, receiving and responding to the Lord's invitation, we know we're on a time limit. And the scary thing is, we don't know how much time we have. So as this song we're about to sing asks, why not tonight? Why put off doing what we know needs to be done? Why delay becoming a Christian? Why keep on going through life with sin hanging over you, knowing that if Jesus is to come back tonight or tomorrow, or if you're to die on the way home, that you'd be lost for eternity? Why would you possibly put this off? Why would you not come and obey and have the salvation that God so freely offers us? Perhaps you have done so. You are a member of the Lord's church, and you've been involved in things that you shouldn't have. You've been involved in sensuality, in that lasciviousness, or maybe you've condoned it. You haven't taken a stand where you need to. You have not been set apart. You've been letting yourself be conformed to this world. But we have time to make it right tonight. But we don't know how much more time we're going to have. So if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, if you need to obey the gospel call, won't you please do so tonight, while we have time and opportunity, while we stand and while we sing.